Turn to Mark chapter 16, if you will. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15 through 20. You're familiar with this text. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Tell me two ways that the book of Acts helps to interpret or to explain this section of Scripture. Two ways we talked about. We just prayed with author that we'll study, be able to take this and use it in our interaction with the world. And so there are at least two things in this text that the world does not understand, the world of religion doesn't understand, that the book of Acts can help us with. What's the first one?
Them is the
apostles. Do what?
Them in verse 15 is the apostles.
Okay, and that's exactly right. He said to them, to the apostles. How does that affect with what we teach the world? The world would say, I agree, it's the apostles that were to go preach. So what?
It explains the Great Commission about baptism. Baptism all about.
All right, there's one of the things. He said, he who has believed and has been baptized should be saved. What's different about that than what the world generally teaches, what's taught in denominations?
Point of faith.
What?
At the point of faith.
At the point of faith. Reword that phrase the way it's taught and practiced. That little phrase right there. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. To represent denominational teaching.
He who believes will be saved and be
baptized. That's right. Who has believed is saved and should be baptized. But that's not what he said. But if we differ with that, there's a divine commentary as to what he meant. It's already been mentioned that it's the apostles that's to preach this. Let's go see how they preached it. How they understood it. And we had that. First 30 years of early church history, the book of Acts. As these men went and preached that message. So it's tremendously valuable in interpreting Mark 16, 15, and 16. And if you're sitting down to study with someone, you can read that. They may differ with you. Say, okay, let's go see how the apostles understood it. And then you go through the book of Acts and show what they taught. All right, there's a second thing in this text that is this verse 15 through 20. That is a key mistake practiced and taught in the religious world that the book of Acts helps us with. How is verse 20 usually taken? Verse 18 through 20. I believe in the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I guess we agree. It's for all, that these miracles are for all Christians. And that's what you had reference to, that they think the gift of the Holy Spirit is a miraculous gift, and that this is for all Christians. And so the text makes it clear that's not the case, because in the text, who is working these gifts, according to the text in verse 20? Okay, does it say apostles? I agree with you, but does it say apostles?
Yeah.
That's right. You're back to that pronoun. They went and did what?
Preach.
It's the ones that are preaching. They're the ones that were told to preach, verse 15. They're the ones that's preaching. And the miracles were to confirm the message. But we can bear that out by looking at the book of Acts. And we're going to see in the first five chapters, in fact, Though there were thousands of Christians, only the apostles are working miracles. We'll see that through the first five chapters if the Lord is willing. So those are two key elements in the world that the book of Acts can help us with. We talked about the book of Acts being a sequel to the Gospels. That's an example of it. Look at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Verse 26 and 27. When the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify or bear witness about me. And you will testify or bear witness also, because you've been with me from the beginning. Now, there's something in the text that shows that's not talking about people today. What is it in the text that shows that?
They've been with them from the beginning.
But there's witnessing. You'll bear witness. And so in the religious world today, people believe they bear witness for Christ. They testify for Christ. But they're testifying what? Well, what are they witnessing to? Huh?
Their faith.
They've been saved by Him, how He changed their lives, that kind of thing. Is that this?
Yeah.
Now, if you read chapter 13 through 16, you know that's not the case. But we have, again, a commentary on this text. He said the Spirit's going to testify, and you're going to testify. So, here's my question. Where is this promise, first referred to in the book of Acts? Chapter 6, chapter 15, where?
Chapter 1.
Chapter 1. In chapter 1, go to look at Acts chapter 1. He says, verse 4, wait for what the Father promised. And you can see verse 5, that has to do with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 8 tells you what that would enable them to do. To do what, verse 8?
Be my witnesses.
Be His witnesses. So this is not, you know, you don't have to have a miraculous endowment of the Holy Spirit to witness Christ changed my life. That's not the witnessing talked about. This is something they would need a special endowment of power by the Holy Spirit to do this kind of witnessing. So again, the book of Acts is very helpful. Later in that same chapter, down toward the end of the chapter, there's something else about this business of witnessing that says this witnessing that Jesus was talking about, John, is not for every Christian today. In the latter part of the chapter, to be a witness, what was the requirement? Had to be a witness of the resurrection. And so whatever this witnessing is, it entails being a witness of the resurrected Jesus. And so again, the book of Acts, right in the early chapters, serve as a divine commentary on these Gospels. Okay, one other one real quick. Look at Matthew 16. Peter confessed Jesus to be the Christ, the Son of God. Verse 16. Verse 18, Jesus said, I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. So here's a question. Where in the book of Acts do we see, first of all, what the church is? We've already been studying it. Chapter 2. When these people received Peter's message, they were added together. And verse 47, if you use the King James, the New King James says added to the church. But even if you don't use those versions, that's what that body of people is. Now you say, so what? When he says here in Matthew 16, 18, upon this rock I'll build my church, how's that used oftentimes in the denominational world? Is that body of saved people? Or is that something apart from the body of saved people that rules over the people? That tells them what to do. The hierarchy. Go to the church. The church will tell you what it means. The church will help you get your sins forgiven. That kind of thing. That's not what this means. Book of Acts tells you that. There's a second thing here. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now again, you know that in the religious world, the rock is often viewed to be Peter by millions of people. They're taught that. How does the book of Acts show what that foundation is? We've already stated it.
It brings out the miracles, signs, and wonders, but then it goes to what was prophesied, what was promised to David, that a descendant would reign on his throne, and it shows that David's no longer in the tomb, but Jesus, who is the Christ,
okay,
is exalted on high.
So when who's preaching that sermon?
Peter.
Isn't that the same guy in Matthew 16?
Yes.
Did he talk about himself?
No.
He talks about these very evidences that Keith has referred to that shows Jesus is the Christ. And the culmination of his sermon in verse 36 is what? That all the house of Israel know what? What? Jesus is the Christ. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. This is the foundation for these people that responded to his message and were added together to form the church. So here you have a beautiful commentary on Matthew 16, 16, and 18. So we talked about it being a sequel to the Gospels, and that it is. All right. I've got some other questions, but I don't want to spend more time on the drill. We'll move on to our study today. Okay. We stopped here on question number 3 on the auditorium lessons. Question number 3. So if you have your lessons there. If you have the extended class, it's going to be a different number. But the auditorium class will be question number 3. If you have the extended class, it'll be number 4. Because there's an additional question on those lessons. All right, this is very important here in Acts chapter 2. And it's very practical. We prayed with the author that the things we learn will help us serve Christ in the world. This will. You want to teach people? This is a simple way that you can do it. You can take it. We've talked about this in sermons and classes. For those of you that's been here, you remember that. How you can take a sheet of paper, draw a line down the middle. You're starting to talk to somebody, particularly someone who already believes in Jesus. But you want to talk to them about how people are saved. So you ask them, what were you told? And they'll tell you, probably accept Christ as your Savior and pray this prayer and you're saved, something like that. And then you can ask them, well, after you were saved, how long after that were you baptized? And they'll tell you, maybe a week, 2 weeks, month, whatever. And then you ask them, well, when did you really feel good about being saved and start worshiping as a Christian? And they'll tell you that. And is that before or after baptism? And usually it's before baptism. All right, so you go to Acts chapter 2, and let's look at these questions that I have here. First of all, what were these people told? Now, on the other side of your sheet, you just read Acts 2:38. What were they told when they asked what to do? Repent. And let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. 98%, 99% of the world never told that. You ask this person, now what were you told? Here's what they were told. They might say, are you saying I'm not saved? I'm not saying anything about whether you're saved. I'm just saying, here's what you were told. Here's what they were told. That's point number one. Second question is, indicate that what the apostles taught was necessary to forgiveness of sins. What is there in verse 41 that indicates they understood something essential to their forgiveness?
They received the word, they were baptized.
Well, these people you're talking to are baptized.
Received that day.
That day. That day. Why that day? You know, you got 12 men. But still, 3,000 people is a lot of people. Maybe they began to get some of the people they baptized to help them. I don't know. There's still a lot of people. 3,000 in one day. Why? I don't know. Unless they understood what they were told to mean, you don't have the forgiveness of sins until you're baptized. Now I can understand why they didn't want to wait till tomorrow. Now, what is it this person told you they did? They waited 2 weeks. What did these people do? They didn't even wait a day. There's a difference. You're just showing people. Oh, you're saying I'm not saved? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying here's what you were told. Here's what you did. Here's what they were told. Here's what they did. Yes, Rocky?
Also, they did it in unfavorable conditions, right? Lots of people in front of everyone. And a big crowd.
Good point. It wasn't... You know, how many of those, how big was that audience? I don't know. 5,000? 10,000? And apparently some of them didn't believe. In fact, persecution arose quickly. So as Rocky pointed out, it was not a matter of whether people liked it or didn't like it. It was just right out here in the open, and these people were baptized. Good observation. All right. And then we have verse 42. We ask, did the people engage in the activities that are recorded there? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer, or what we would say is worship as saints together. Did they participate in those activities before or after baptism? After baptism. Now again, you've already asked this person, when did you start worshiping with the other Christians as a Christian? Well, they're going to tell you, well, the next time we met on Sunday or whatever. And you, when were you baptized? A week and a half later. But look what happened on this, in this occasion. Now these three things we're going to see is consistent throughout the book of Acts. Or are consistent throughout the book of Acts. That what people were told, the urgency of their baptism, and when you find them rejoicing for believing they were saved. It was always after baptism, where there's any data about that. So these are three simple things that you can gather right here from Acts chapter 2 that's so valuable. Now, when we get to verse 38, we talk about controversy, religious controversy in the world. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, those kind of things. Verse 38. The world would say you are a cult. And why would they say that? Because you teach works salvation, is what they say, which is not true. But they say, you say people have to be baptized to be saved. In other words, a work. Therefore, you're a cult. I believe people ought to be baptized to be saved, but that's not the kind of works that Romans 4 is talking about or Ephesians 2 is talking about. But what about this verse 38? Repent and be baptized. You point this, you read this to them or have them read it. Read it. There it is. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. They say, I believe that. I went to my preacher and he told me what that meant. That means, that word for means because you have the forgiveness of sins. That's what that means. You can get Greek scholars that'll tell you that. If you have a Bible program on your devices, I've got one called eSword. I use it nearly daily, I guess. You look at it, it's an extended section where they're arguing that this is because your sins are forgiven. Not in order to obtain forgiveness, but the word for here refers to your sins already being forgiven, and it's to show the world that you are saved. Okay, so here are the kind of arguments that are made, and these arguments have been made in debate on those who oppose baptism for the remission of sins. Okay, here's a phrase. Take an aspirin for a headache. Does that mean because you have one or in order to get one?
To relieve you.
No, that's not what I ask you. So it's because you already have relief?
No.
Take an aspirin for a headache. What does for mean? Because you already have one, right?
Yes.
Well, there you are. Be baptized for the remission of sins because you already got it. Not something you're trying to get. You take an aspirin for a headache, you already got one. And that's the way it is with remission of sins. You're baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It's because you already got it. Here's another illustration. You go to jail for a crime. Do you go to jail for a crime in order to commit a crime or because you've already committed one?
Because you already committed it.
Well, there you are. Be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. It's not in order to get it. It's because you already have it. Those arguments are used in debate. Now, your average person may not know to use those, but I guarantee you that's the kind of argumentation you run across. In this little app I'm telling you about, eSword app, they make those very kind of arguments. So people have this little Bible app, and they turn over there and read all these notes. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. But wait a minute. So on your lesson, what if I change that sentence to take an aspirin for the relief of a headache? Now what does for mean? Because you already got relief? Or in order to obtain relief? You see? And the same thing with the crime. Go to jail for the punishment of a crime. Because you've already been punished or in order to be punished. Now, let's make the parallel with our verse here in Acts 2:38. He didn't say be baptized for sin, did he? He said be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Make the parallel equal. See? Look at Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. Here's a good verse to remember. You can write it in your margin. If you're talking to someone about this, and they say, well, that means because you've already got the forgiveness of sins. Okay, well, maybe you're right. Explain this verse to me. Jesus said, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Does for here mean because they already have forgiveness of sins? I'm dying because they already have forgiveness of sins? Or is it in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins? Which is that verse. Pretty clear, isn't it? And if they concede that in this verse, look at the wording. It's just like Acts 2:38. For the forgiveness of sins. We've already indicated, we've already seen an indication in the text how the audience understood it. What shows that the audience understood that baptism was in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins?
Urgency.
What?
Urgency.
The urgency. That day. That would explain it if that's what they understood. You see? And so, you've got what Peter preached. You've got how the people received it. You see what they did. And this is a key passage about salvation. And your religious friends, your co-workers, maybe members of your family, have been taught error on this. Prepare yourself to use whatever opportunities you have to teach. Number 5 or 6, if you have the extended lessons down here, in the chart following, put the appropriate verses in the bottom row from Acts chapter 2 that correspond to the commission given to these apostles by the Lord. So we said this is a sequel to the Gospels. We have the commission that we find in Matthew and Mark and Luke about preaching the gospel to the world. So we got on the chart the commission sections or phrases from each one of those three places. And so that first one has to do with making disciples. Matthew 28:19, go make disciples. All right, so in Mark's account, he says, go preach the gospel. What is a disciple?
A
learner, follower, that's right. And he said in verse 16, he who has believed. Now, just because they hear it doesn't make him a disciple, but he believed it. He's willing to follow it. He embraces it. And then in Luke's account, he said, you're going to preach this and be witnesses. What's the purpose of witnessing to it? Why are they witnessing to this? You notice in Luke, look at Luke 24. In Luke chapter 24, he said, 47, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. So what are they going to be witnessing to? About people and what they've got to do. What they've got to do to find forgiveness of sins in Christ. That's what this make disciples is all about. And you have it in different words in the different gospels. All right, now, in Matthew's account, he says, and baptize these disciples, baptizing them. Matthew 28:19. Mark has, believes, and is baptized. Mark 16:16. So, oh, by the way, we didn't go to the verses in Acts on that first one. Let's take this business of preaching the gospel to make disciples. So you go to Acts 2, look what happens. So people want to make disciples. And they try to buy them. They try to bring them in with entertainment, games, Easter egg hunts, and drop candy from airplanes, and all of that kind of thing to make disciples. But look what it was done in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. What did the Holy Spirit have Peter doing? Standing up and preaching. Look at verse 22. What did he say? Men of Israel, listen to these words. Look at verse 38. Peter said to them, again, you have him teaching, preaching. Down in verse 40, what did he do? Try to get them over the hump and to obedience. What did he do? With many other words, he testified and exhorted. There's God's plan for making disciples right there. Go make disciples. What do? Go preach the gospel. That's exactly what Peter did. All right.
And
right. He's testifying to the fact that they are witnesses to the resurrection. And so his words, he's teaching this, he's explaining it. Down in verse 36 of Acts chapter 2. Now, in Mark's account, he says he has believed and has been baptized. That's exactly what he says in verse 36. You've got to know for certain or assuredly, depending on your version, that God has made him Lord in Christ. What is the word that describes that? You've got to believe it. You've got to be persuaded that it's the truth. And then repent, verse 38. They said, what do we do? He said, repent. All right, then what about the baptized? Baptized them at Matthew. Mark, he has been baptized. Sure enough, you have in verse 38, repent and be baptized. Verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. It all just fits hand in glove. Then you have in Matthew 28, in connection with, that's what the idea of end is, a connection of some sort, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, note verse 16 of Mark 16, shall be saved. What's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit got to do with all of this? Those beings are the ones that provide salvation. And it's based on what's been taught in the Gospels about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit pertaining to man's salvation. Not that the Father is the creator of the world. That's not the point here. But rather what they teach about salvation, what they have to do with man's salvation. And in Luke 24:47, we just read it, you'll be witnesses to the forgiveness of sins. And you see that here in Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 47, the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who are being saved. So you have here in Acts 2 a just hand-in-glove fulfillment, if you please, or explanation of these very commands and exhortations he gave to the apostles being carried out. All right, let's go to lesson number 5. Chapter 2, verse 38. So we've been looking in our lesson at some very controversial issues. The idea of witnessing, the idea of baptism in the Holy Spirit, the idea of whether there's apostolic successors, how are men saved, what's the role of baptism. Here is a very controversial issue, and that's in verse 38. And he says, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, or the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes in the religious world, the gift of the Holy Spirit is taken to mean the gift which is the Holy Spirit. And it depends on the denomination as to what comes after that. Some believe that means the Spirit's inside of you and enables you to speak in tongues and work miracles and understand the Bible. There are brethren who believe it's the Holy Spirit. Good brethren. The gift of the Holy Spirit means you receive the Holy Spirit. Some brethren who believe that, if you ask them, what does he do? They say, I don't know. I'm not telling you he does anything. I just know that's what the text says. You get the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. He's dwelling in you. There are brethren who believe, good men, teach that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and it empowered people early to work miracles. That's what this passage is talking about. that early Christians, it empowered early Christians to work miracles, speak in tongues, etc. What's the truth of the matter? Can we ascertain what the truth of the matter? Where would be the first place we'd turn to ascertain truth from error? That's right. Context. Context, isn't it? And what's the second thing?
Harmony.
So let's apply those rules, okay? All right. First of all, we sometimes assume the meaning of phrases, kind of like that for the remission of sins. People assume that means because of. And while for can mean because of in certain texts, it doesn't mean it means it in this text. And we saw from the context that it does not point in that direction. All right, so now we have this little phrase, gift of. I'm going to mention this to you. You don't have to remember it if you don't want to, but this, when you see the little word of, it's often representative of what's called the genitive case in their language. And the translators often would just use the little word of. And it has a variety of meanings. And we're going to illustrate some of them here. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. Go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. There's about 8 different ways this is used. We're going to look at 2 in our study. That will demonstrate the importance of understanding this relative to the verse we're studying. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 20, Peter said to Simon, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." In that particular verse, does gift of mean gift from God or gift which is God? From God. What gift was he interested in? The power to pass on this gift. They saw the apostles laying their hands on people. He wanted that gift that God gave. I don't know of anybody that takes this to mean the gift which is God, that he wanted God. The gift from God. Clear in this text, isn't it? How do you know it's gift from God?
Context.
There we are again. Context. That's right. All right, look at Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17. He talks here about the gift of righteousness. And so he says, by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. What does gift of mean here? From righteousness or which is righteousness? Which is righteousness, isn't it? The gift that makes you righteous. You were dead in sin, guilty. Back in chapter 3, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Now you're righteous. Now you're justified. I use that term in chapter 3. The gift which is righteousness. So here's two verses we've looked at where a gift of means two different things. Now, what does that tell you about interpreting that phrase then?
Context.
I look at the context. You can't assign an arbitrary meaning across all the texts where that occurs. You can't go to Acts 2:38 and say, "I think it means," and just settle with that. You got to show something in the context. Okay? Look at Romans 6:23. He said the free gift of God is eternal life. What does gift of mean here? God or the gift God gives? Huh?
From God.
From God. That's right. He tells you it's eternal life. Not God. It's not the gift which is God. The gift God gives. Eternal life. All right. So those are simple. And you could multiply those. And in the extended class, we have time, we'll look at some other verses that demonstrate this genitive case and how important it is in our Bible study. Okay, now, we've established then, under D here, the above shows that gift of does not necessarily mean which is. It can. Gift of can mean which is. But it may mean gift from or gift promised by. Like the gift of God, which is eternal life. The gift God promised. So, I can't arbitrarily take a meaning. I've got to decide which of these is supported by the context. All right. Now, that's why we have on your lesson, the context must determine. Why were these people told to be baptized? To receive forgiveness of sins. Question. If somebody told you to come into the building and sit on the front pew to receive $100, when you came in and sit on the front pew, what would you expect to receive? $100. That's right. They're told to repent and be baptized in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins. Now then, what does Peter say? And you will receive. Will they receive what they were baptized for? Yes. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift the Holy Spirit promised. Now, look at verse 21. Say, where do you get that? Well, go back in the text. We're going to look at the context. In Acts chapter 2, Joel, a prophet who prophesied several hundred years previously, made this statement, and Peter uses it in verse 21. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Tell me, how does Joel, who lived several hundred years before Jesus Christ was even born, how can he make a statement like that, a promise like that? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Do you remember back in chapter 1? Look back at chapter 1, verse 16. We made this one of your questions. These help us understand the Bible. It's not just an exercise question. It's to help us. Look at verse 16. Brethren, this is a Jewish audience. The Scripture had to be fulfilled. But how does he refer to it the second time? Which the Holy Spirit foretold. How does he refer to it the third time? Mount of David. All three refer to the same thing. David, the prophet, wrote it down, Scripture, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what David wrote, he wrote by the power of the Spirit. And to a Jew, you could say, the Spirit said, David said, the Scripture said. That's this audience. Here Joel had made a prophecy that was the foundation of this sermon. He quotes Joel's prophecy. Then he said, men of Israel, listen to these words. So now he's going to prove who the Lord is in Joel's prophecy. Now they're convinced, verse 36. We talked about that in a previous class. How do you know? What verse do you go to show that they now believe? Verse 37. Because they said, what do we do? Here they've been crucifiers of Jesus. They didn't believe in him. Now they're ready to do whatever Peter tells them to do to obey this risen Lord. So now, they believe in Jesus. We know that. So, what shall we do? To do what? To go home? To make money? To be saved. They know who the Lord is now. Verse 21. Now he's going to tell them what to do to be saved. Repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the very thing I have been preaching about. The very thing the Holy Spirit was talking about. The gift, verse 21, of salvation in the name of the Lord. When he quoted that, they didn't know what that was talking about. What did they think this salvation was about?
From Rome.
Huh?
From Rome. Salvation from Rome.
from Rome. That's right. Save their nation. Save their capital. Have a Messiah that lead them in battle and set them free. They didn't understand the Messiah, so he told them who the Messiah was. And they didn't understand the salvation Joel was talking about. In fact, if we were correct when we talked about Joel's prophecy about the day of the Lord, what did the day of the Lord say about what they put their hope in? What's that day of the Lord? Back there in Joel's prophecy.
Judgment.
Day of judgment on Jerusalem. Well, if our capital is going to be destroyed, that's not where our salvation is. No, it's not. It's not, guys. But I'll tell you what, if you repent and be baptized in the name of the Jesus I've been preaching to you, you'll receive what Joel was talking about. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's an alternative interpretation to the one that's generally used. All right, look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And you're familiar with, by the way, before I go over there, 2 Peter 1, 20, 21 says these prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit when they wrote these things. So that just fits hand in glove again. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and look at verse 8. The Scripture. Foreseeing that God would justify who? Gentiles. By faith. Preached the gospel. The Scriptures preached the gospel. That's interesting, isn't it? So obviously he means whoever authored that Scripture preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Blessed in what way? You know the answer to that. How?
Be saved.
Be saved from your sins. That's the idea. Look at verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, that we just read about it, might come to the Gentiles. So, the Scripture, that is the Holy Spirit guiding the hand of the person who wrote it, preach the gospel, the good news to the Gentiles through those written words. And he said that good news is they'll receive the blessing of Abraham, Genesis 12:3, and you all families of the earth be blessed. Note, so that we would receive what? What is he going to receive? The Holy Spirit? The promise of the Holy Spirit. What's that talking about? The promise which is the Holy Spirit, or the promise that the Holy Spirit made? That he referred to earlier in this very chapter. See, the promise the Holy Spirit made. Back here you have it in verse 8. And he discusses that throughout the chapter. Okay, we got a question here. We'll, in extended class, we'll do some looking at some more verses along that line. But right now, we'll move to question number 2. Here in Acts 2:39, it says, the promise, what promise? What promise is in the context? Promise of speaking in tongues? Is there anything in Peter's sermon about speaking in tongues?
No.
Is there anything in Peter's sermon about healing the sick? Is there any promises about living a sanctified life? No. What's the promise in Peter's sermon? Verse 21. You'll be saved. Now, he said, 39, that promise is for you and your children. What's that next phrase? All who are far off. Who in the world is that? All right, I'm out of time, but look at Ephesians 2. Verse 11. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh. Go down to verse 12. At that time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were what? Far off. You were far off, been brought near by the blood of Christ. Peter preached something he didn't even understand. That the gospel included the Gentiles. That Joel's prophecy included the Gentiles. But he said the promise is for you and your children and who all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to him. Really interesting to read the rest of these verses I have on your lesson. When you get down to verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. Through him we both have our access. Now your version may say by one spirit. That can be translated in one spirit as it is in the American Standard Version and the New American Standard Version and the English Standard Version. And in connection with one spirit, what is he, in this section that he is doing, has the spirit involved in this section? This promise that you have here in verse 17. Notice in small caps, it's a quote from the Old Testament. You have access in connection with the Spirit's promise. Okay, our time is up. Lord willing, we'll pick up question number three, added in our next class. Okay?